In Revelation chapter 9 and verse 1 we read, "And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit." Our theme this morning is God's invisible judgment. Last time we looked at the first four of these trumpets being sounded, these trumpets of judgment. Each of these trumpets represents some element of God's program of judgments and eviction of unbelieving man from off the face of the earth, culminating in the final judgment whereby they are cast into outer darkness. Not that these seven trumpets and what happens each time one is sounded represents a sequence of events. It doesn't. Each one gives to us a different element, a different piece in the jigsaw of God's overall plan of judgments in this world, as well as final judgment at the end of this world. But these trumpets that we're dealing with now deal with what is happening in this world. They deal with God's judgments in this world. And we saw that the first four set before us God's physical judgments, the calamities that he sends upon individuals, upon nations, upon areas of the world, in the physical realm. And these indeed are terrible. But you see from verse 13 and verse of the previous chapter, chapter 8, that the three trumpets yet to sound give to us aspects of God's judgments which are worse than the previous four. So in verse 13 we have this angel saying, "Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, by reason of the other voices of the trumpet of the three angels which are yet to sound." And you'll see in verse 12 that after the sounding of this fifth trumpet, it says, "One woe is past, two more woes hereafter." In other words, these three trumpets are described as woes because they represent aspects of God's program of judgment which are worse than what takes place in the physical world. And so what we have pictured in the sounding of this fifth trumpet is an aspect of God's judgment upon men that is worse than all the physical calamities that he sends. What can it be? What could be worse than all of the physical calamities that come among men? And the answer is, and this will become clear as we go through, that God's invisible judgment of unleashing the forces of darkness so that unbelieving men are urged on and encouraged in their unbelief by believing that which is false is a worse judgment than any of the physical judgments that God sends upon men. What we have in this vision of the fifth trumpet is the fact that God unleashes the forces of darkness so that men are urged by the powers of darkness to embrace that which is false and which is a lie. And that is a judgment from God. Well, let's look at it. First of all, the leader mentioned. In verse 1, we read, "I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth." A star is often used in Scripture to describe someone who has a position of authority. And here we have a falling star. Someone who had a high position but is fallen. And we're reminded of the Lord Jesus' words in Luke 10 and verse 18. Luke 10 and verse 18. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Falling from heaven. And this is a picture of the fall of Satan. Satan was the leader of those angels which rebelled against God. Those angels who were not content to be creatures of God and in submission to God and in dependence upon God, but who rebelled in pride and who were cast out of heaven. So this one, this star falling from heaven, is the devil. And you'll see in verse 11 that he's also called the destroyer, both in the Hebrew word Abaddon and the Greek word Apollyon. Because the devil's great activity is to seek the destruction of men by propagating falsehood. He was a liar and a murderer from the beginning. In the Garden of Eden, he used a lie, a false promise, promising a great deal, but the result was that man was plunged into sin and misery. So it's the devil who is active in seeking the ruin of men by promoting lies and false promises that we have here. And you'll see in verse 1 that he was given the key of the bottomless pit, and that he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit as the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. The bottomless pit, or the abyss, is hell before the final judgment. In Luke 8 and verse 31, the demons that the Lord Jesus cast out of the man among the tombs, the legion of demons beseech the Lord Jesus that they should not be sent to the deep. And it's the same word as abyss or bottomless pit. So what we have here is the devil being given a limited power to unleash his forces, the demons, upon earth. And the smoke causing darkness, it represents the confusion of spiritual darkness as a result of the falsehood that Satan and his demons promote. The second thing I want you to notice is Satan's troops, these demons, and they're described in verse 3 and in verse 7 to 9. Verse 3, there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and unto them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. So Satan, as the leader of the forces of darkness, unleashes his forces upon the earth. And the demons are represented as locusts. This is to show that this is a judgment from God. That just as God sent the plague of locusts upon Egypt, so throughout history, he allows Satan and the demons to plague the unbelieving world. Now, we're told in verse 5, and again in verse 10, that this plague lasts 5 months. Why 5 months? Well, the season of the year in which locust plagues could take place lasted about 5 months. So what we're being taught here is that throughout the whole of history, but not beyond, Satan will, throughout the whole season, as it were, be plaguing men in this way. That Satan and the demons have a limited period which they will constantly be seeking to destroy men till the end of history. And these locusts are described in verse 7. The shapes of the locusts were like unto horses prepared unto battle, showing their belligerent power. They were on their heads, were as it were crowns like gold, gold like, pretended gold crowns, representing their pretended authority and their pretended ability to give power and authority. The devil himself, even with the Lord Jesus, pretended to have the right to give the kingdoms of this world to the Lord Jesus Christ. He had no such right. But in tempting men, the devil and his angels pretend that they can give what they have not within their power. And then they had faces like the face of a man. The demons, in tempting men with false beliefs, put on a humanitarian face to those false beliefs, as if they're only natural. They had hair as the hair of a woman, symbolizing their attractiveness. They had teeth of lions, showing their ferocity, and also the ferocity to which men are tempted to by them. Breastplates of iron, showing that they are hardened against the truth, hardened against all considerations to move them in a different direction. Their wings sound as battle chariots, showing the confusion and tumult that they cause. But their tail is like a scorpion tail, and that's where the sting is. That the ultimate aim of the demons in leading men into falsehood is their misery and their ruin. We'll look at that more in a moment. But then the third thing is their targets. Who is it that Satan and the demons are released against? It's not the physical world. You see there in verse 4, it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree. Not like real locusts that attack the foliage, the physical world, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. So the demon's activity is to attack those who are not the Lord's people. They are limited in their scope of activity. They can only bring that misery and torment to unbelieving men and women by leading them to embrace false doctrines and beliefs which do not satisfy and which leave them bitter and disillusioned. So what we have here is a picture of God's judgment in giving over men who do not receive the love of the truth to the influence of the devil and his angels, so as to believe those attractive lies that are set before them. God, in his providence, allows men who do not want the truth to be led by the devil and his angels to embrace that which is false. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verses 1 and 2. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 19. What say I then? That the idol is anything, or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything? You say, no, it's not. An idol, it's nothing. But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. What he's saying is that behind false religion is the activity of the devils, the demons. And so the picture is that those who are not born again of the Spirit, who do not want the truth of God, who are looking for some alternative, God in His righteous judgment unleashes the powers of darkness to give them a false and ultimately disastrous alternative. And so the devil and the demons urge men on to embrace falsehood. They offer them false gold crowns. They offer them power. They offer them a way to success through arrogant self-assertion. They offer them forms of belief that are consistent with their pride remaining untouched. They offer them sensual pleasure. They offer them everything and everything, anything and everything that they want, and they give them a false form of belief in order to indulge their sinful desires. You see, unbelievers do what they want to do. They want power. They want sinful pleasure. But normally, unbelieving men have some form of belief in their minds which encourages them in doing what they want to do. And what we are being taught here is that when men don't want the truth, God in His providence allows the devil and the angels and His angels to give them a framework of belief that justifies their doing what they want to do. Every false system of belief, leaves the pride of man untouched. That's why if you ask unregenerate men to put religions, philosophies in order of preference, assuming they understood the true gospel, that gospel would come last. Every form of falsehood is more attractive to the unrenewed heart of man than the truth. Man not born again of the Spirit will believe anything and everything before the truth. And the devil and his angels, their role is to encourage men to believe what is false and to encourage them to think that these false beliefs will give great reward. But the sting is in the tail. What is the effect of their word? Verse 6, "And in those days shall men seek death, and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them." Here we have a picture in its most extreme form of the miseries which false belief brings, the disillusionment which believing that which is false ultimately brings, even in this life. In Genesis 3, when the devil promised so much, when he flattered Eve, when he suggested that she should assert herself against the restrictions of God and that she would become like God, he was holding out everything that was wrong. He was appealing to pride. And so she took of the fruit of the tree and she gave unto her husband, and he also did eat. But when they'd done it, it didn't give any of the blessings that the devil had suggested. It brought only misery and death. And that process is going on over and over again. It's gone on through the centuries. It's going on now. The devil making false promises. Men, because they love darkness rather than light and want to believe anything but the truth, embracing those false promises and then finding that they're not satisfied in the end. We mentioned Judas. Judas got everything he was looking for and he was miserable. Judas is an abridged version of the lives of multitudes. It's not normally as short and sharp as it is with Judas. Judas got what he wanted, despair, suicide. For most people, they spend a long time with each wild goose chase. If I believe this, I get happiness. That's what they believe. They struggle with it. They strive with it. And then gradually, they sink in disillusion because it doesn't deliver the goods. All the promises of false religion and the false philosophy, they never deliver the goods. Some people are driven to suicide in their despair, but the majority aren't. There are multitudes of people living in silent despair. And that's what's being spoken of in verse 6. Men who listen to the lie, pursue the lie, and then they're disillusioned. And they're in despair. And the devil does that in people's lives over and over again. In their younger days, he tells them to pursue pleasure. He tells them that the thing to do is to live for the moment. That's the lie. Live for the moment. And so they pursue pleasure. End up disillusioned. But then he tells them to pursue material things in middle age. Pursue material things. Look after yourself. And they pursue that. But then when they've got there, it's not what they thought it was. And so it goes on through life. The devil and his angels telling men to believe the lie. Greek philosophy ended up in pessimism and despair. False religion with its false promises. You follow this religion and you find happiness. Yes, it leaves the pride untouched, but it leaves the soul out of it. And suffers. You see, in Isaiah 57 and verse 19, we have a picture. Verse 19, I create the fruit of the lips. Peace, peace to him that is far off and to him that is near, saith the Lord. And I will heal him. In other words, he's saying, those who come to me through Christ, they will have real peace. But the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. Outside of Christ, there is no peace. There's no satisfaction. It doesn't matter what form of falsehood you embrace, what form of lie, what false religion or false outlook, whether it's a complicated religion or some basic belief, well, look after yourself and make the best of it. It makes no difference. Whether it's atheism, whether it's pagan religion, whether it's false Christianity, there is no rest. There is no peace to be found in them. And all through history, men have been pursuing wild goose chases, one after another, outside of Christ. They don't want Christ, so they look for something else, and the devil gives them something else. He makes sure there's some lie, some falsehood that attracts them to keep them occupied, and they throw themselves into it, and then they're disappointed. And so the life of the unbeliever is one continuous round of the devil and his angels leading him up the garden path. Perhaps that's true of you. Perhaps beneath the surface, you're actually wretchedly unhappy. Because although you attend a church where the true gospel is believed and declared, beneath the surface, you believe the lie. You hear the true gospel, but you say, no, I don't want that. I want this. And so when you hear the gospel in this place, as you go away, you say in your heart, I don't want that. I don't come to church to hear that. I don't come to church to be told that I need to be saved from my sins. I don't want that. And the devil and his angels help you. They give you an alternative. No, I believe this. I believe in being decent. I believe in being kind to other people. Of course, we all believe in being kind to other people. But that's enough. See how it works. The truth rejected. Well, what should I believe if I don't believe that? And the devil and his angel, they give you something to believe. Believe it. But sooner or later, it's a disappointment. In Isaiah 55, the Lord speaks to men. He says, ho, everyone that thirsteth. We all thirst, in a sense. We're all dissatisfied inside of Christ. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. The answer is in Christ. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labour for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear and come unto me, here and your soul shall live. There are the invitations of the gospel. But when men say, no, I don't want that, they look for something else. They spend their money for that which is not good. Their labor for that which satisfies them. The devil helps them. And that's what's going on in this chapter in Revelation. This plague of locusts, the activity of the forces of darkness, in giving men and women who don't want the truth a lie to lay hold on. For Christ alone to give the real thing. I came to give life unto you, give life more abundant. He satisfies the longing soul and fills the hungry soul with goodness. But if you won't have that from him, you'll not find it anywhere else. The devil will lead you a merry dance until the day you die. But then finally, for the encouragement of God's people, who is really in charge? Who's really in charge? As we look at this symbolic, this picture of the activity of the devil and his hosts, is the thing out of control? No, it isn't. God is in control. You see, verse 1, and the fifth angel sound. In other words, these trumpets, yes, they're symbols. But they're symbols of what God is in control of. This satanic activity is God's judgment upon men. It's God who controls it. God isn't responsible for the wickedness of Satan. But he does control and limit and set bounds upon the activity of Satan. He allows Satan this measure of activity with all his forces. We know that's true in the physical realm, in the book of Job, that the devil could do nothing but without the permission of God. It was true in the passage I mentioned earlier, the man possessed of the legion of devils, that these demons who were cast out of the man, they besought the Lord Jesus not to send them to the deep, to the abyss, but to let them enter into the swine. The Lord Jesus was in control. And he suffered them. And they went into the swine. They rushed forward. And God is also sovereign over the activities of Satan and the demons amongst men. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 9. Speaking of the man of sin. It says, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. So here are people who heard the truth, have understood the truth, but didn't love the truth, they didn't want it. And verse 11, and for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie. But didn't it say that this man of sin, his coming was after the working of Satan? This falsehood that the man of sin is at the head of, whom we regard as the papacy. But it's true of all false religion. What is true of this preeminent false religion is true of all false religion. That Satan promotes false religion. And yet we're told that those who didn't love the truth receive the love of the truth. God shall send them strong delusion. How are we to understand that? God allows or restrains Satan's activity. And God, when men do not want the truth, God in His providence gives them over to receive the lie. It's as if God says, well, if you don't want the truth, there you are then. There's something you like, but it'll ruin you. He did that in the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 20 and verse 24. Because they had not executed my judgments, but had despised my statutes, and had polluted my Sabbaths, and their eyes were after their father's idols, wherefore I gave them also statutes that were not good, and judgments whereby they should not live. What that's describing is this, that when the people of Israel didn't want God's word, He gave them over to believe paganism, falsehood. So God is in control. God is in charge. This is God's judgment through Satan and the demons. Yet so that God is not the author of sin. We don't really understand that properly, do we? No, we don't. But we do know that even the activity of Satan and the demons in leading unbelieving men to embrace that which is false is within the sovereign plan and purpose of God. And that just as God used the devil in the death of His Son to accomplish the redemption of His people, so God uses the devil to lead unbelieving men into greater destruction. The devil means it for evil, and God means it for good, for His own glory. But there's something, one last thing we should notice. That God is not only in charge, but God preserves His people. You see in verse 4 that these locusts with scorpion tails, they were told that they could hurt only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. Those who belong to the Lord are safe from being led into soul-destroying error. He will keep His people. Of course, the devil is active tempting the people of God. But this isn't talking about temptation in general. It's talking about causing men to believe the lie. And the people of God are safe. Matthew 24, verse 24, the Lord Jesus talks about a time when there will be false Christs leading people astray, insomuch that if it were possible, they would deceive even the very elect. It's not. This ruining leading of men into false teaching of whatever sort is something that God will preserve His people from. Just as the locusts came upon Egypt and not Israel in the plague, so this satanic activity of leading men on to destruction by way of believing the lie is something that will happen to the ungodly, but not to the people of God. The elect of God will be gathered in, and being gathered into the kingdom of His Son, they will be kept and preserved from ruinous falsehood. He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it till the day of Jesus Christ. So that's a wonderful comfort for the people of God, that we will be kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be redeemed.